Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going verse by verse through the book of Timothy. It is a tough passage today. It goes against our culture. I'm going to break it down. I'll talk about some other things first to kind of put this whole message together. A lot of people do not touch this passage because they don't want to offend people. But remember, the Word of God is the Word of God. We just got to go what God says, right? He designed all this. It's His way is perfect. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:13, if you despise the word, it'll lead to destruction. You'll be destroyed. But if you fear or obey the commandments, there's going to be a reward for that. So just whatever it says, just do it, you know, and God will bless you. All the rewards aren't here. Let's just pray first. Father, I come before you. Your word is true. Some people leave it out. Some people don't touch this. Other people add to it. Lord, we're trying not to do that. And so I pray the Holy Spirit work in all of our hearts that we'd submit to your word, that we would enjoy our relationship with you on this earth until we see you. Those who are sitting here or watching, you don't know Jesus. You've never trusted him. Please, I pray you do that today. And so help us, Lord, with this passage of scripture to we draw closer to you, obey your word, that we'd be blessed, that we'd honor you. We'd be a good testimony to other people. No one here is perfect, of course, Lord, but change us, Lord, to conform to your word that you may receive glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read it, and then I'm going to go back, and we'll break it down. We're going to have to look at some words here and that kind of stuff. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read 9 through 15. In like manner also that women adorn, again, I'm going to look at all these words, themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, in sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And there's a lot of views to this, and we'll get into this last verse here. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, that's the years of motherhood, if they continue in faith and charity, that's love, and holiness with sobriety. So before I look at this passage and break it all down, I want to talk about the blessings of women in the Bible. All right, so I want to spend a little time to show you how important women are and how blessed they are and how we should treat them. So the first thing I want to look at, the blessings of a woman in the Bible, is the first thing is they were designed specifically by God. I'm going to quote, don't just stay right here. I'm going to quote some verses we're going to throw up on the screen. We're having a little technical difficulty, so just bear with us a little bit. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Says, so God created man in his own image. Now remember, there's two makeups of that. There's moral makeup, of course, and that's been corrupted because of sin. And then we have the natural makeup of man, intellect, emotion, and will. And I heard Lewis talking about that in Sunday school. That's the person, right? In the image of God created him, male and female created they them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Actually, a word means to fill. I'm not going to get into all that. People say it got destroyed and then all that kind of verse. No, the word just means filled. You fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And I'll go on to say, and your dog and your cat have dominion over them. I'm just kidding. I always say, got to go home and put the dog out. So anyway. Mark 10:6 says this. But from the beginning of the creation, God made male and female. Okay? Even God created animals, male and female. That's the only way they were going to produce and stay alive. And a great context is that is the flood, right? Genesis 7, 1 through 4. So God saw in Genesis chapter 6 that man was so wicked, he's going to wipe everybody out. That's why people say it's getting worse and worse and worse. Let me tell you, it was no worse in Genesis. we have this perspective from America, it's getting worse, and it is. We have no, obviously. Genesis 7, 1 through 4 says this, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all the house into the ark, for thee have a seen righteousness before thee in this generation. So Noah and his family, obviously we're going to be saved in the ark. He says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by seven, the male and his female, of the beasts that are not clean by the two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by seven, the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet seven days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So males and females are uniquely designed, created by God, and they cannot be blurred. This society right now is trying to make everything genderless. Don't fall into it. This is God's creation, male and female. I saw a sign recently. It was on the, I think one of the news or whatever, and it was a sign, and it had, to go into the bathroom, it had a male, a female, a neutral person, this. I had like five things that you could go into this bathroom. I saw this 16-year-old girl. She was on a swim team. She goes into the locker room, and this other person is undressing, and they have male parts. The person said, I'm a woman. She complained. They kicked her off the swim team. And it was, I think it was Illinois. They're very liberal there. I think it was there. Don't hold me to that. But they kicked her off the team for complaining. So I just want to start off by saying male and female, and they're different, and God designed it that way, and it's going to stay that way. No man can have a baby. I don't care what they say. And the sad thing is, I don't want to get too far off here because I don't want to stay, is, you know, these kids that the parents can't know that they're changing gender. It is crazy. There's people coming out now that they've had operations, they can't reverse those, and they wish they never did. So the first thing is, it's the design by God. Second thing is, they're deemed to be valuable by God. They're valued. 1 Peter 3:7, and it's a principle. It's talking to husbands. The principle applies to all women. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor or value unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Again, the weaker is not a negative thing. It just means more fragile. They're different emotionally. They're different physically. I don't care, you know, having all these biological men turn to women and playing in the sports is ridiculous. They're different. As being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, Christianity elevates women above any empire, any other religion. Go look at them. Go look at Rome and how they treated women. Go look at, and again, I'm not against any religion in the sense that, you know, but you go look at a Muslim, how they treat women just in general. A Hindu. You look at Christianity. We're supposed to elevate women, right? We're supposed to value them. Now, let me ask you this question. How are you valuing women? And I'm going to talk about everybody. Now, you're a brother to a sister. How are you treating your sister? How are you treating your mother? How are you treating your wife? The context here is the wife. Yeah, it goes farther. I think we as Christians, above all, we're supposed to be loving people right in our own home first before we leave there. We tend to treat people, you know, in our own home worse than we do out there. So figure they're going to put up with it. God wants women to be valued. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? I hope that convicts you today. Because Jesus said to treat everybody like he would treat someone. And it starts in the home. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment Obviously, we're always supposed to love. It's just an identification badge. I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one toward another. We're the best Christian how we treat people in our home, outside the home, in the church, wherever. It's not how much knowledge you have. Well, I know this about the Bible. I know this. I'm more spiritual than you are. Absolutely not, if you're not doing this. If we're not being Christ-like, we're not spiritual. Doesn't matter how much knowledge we know. So we're supposed to love everyone, no matter the skin color, the race, the sex, or even the religion. But we're not supposed to compromise the truth in the midst of that. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. And there's that hard balance, you know. You got to tell your kids the truth. You got to tell your spouse the truth. You got to tell your coworkers the truth. But you got to love them in the midst of it. And that's that balance. We usually do the opposite. We don't say anything. We're just letting things go. Or, you know, we're just harsh. It's that balance. So God's truth is found in His Word. And it doesn't matter what you feel. Now, I'm not saying emotions aren't important, but biblical thinking produces the right emotions. Right? I could say, I feel, you know, 2 + 2 = 5. It doesn't matter. It's 4. We go so much by our feelings. And even in this issue, women are very smart. Sometimes my wife has better ideas than I do. This issue has nothing to do with intellect, ability. It has to do with design. God designed it this way. So this heirs together of the grace of God in 1 Peter 3:7, saying that equally, the husband and the wife are equal in position before God positionally, but practically, they're different. Right? So let's not blur the male and the female to come up with different doctrines or allowing things to happen. And that's what happens. There are churches today that used to teach what I'm going to go through in a minute. They don't anymore. Seminaries changed because this issue has changed in the culture, and they want to have more people not touch issues. We were talking this on Wednesday night. You know, you can have a really big church and say, I'm not going to talk about this. I'm not going to talk about this subject. I'm not going to talk about this. You believe that? That's okay. You believe that? Okay. You believe you can lose your salvation? You believe you can't? Okay, it's all right. Just all stay together. Don't worry. How far do you go with all that? Very difficult, right? Now, I did say on Wednesday night, like, at home, are you going to argue over how you do the toilet paper, you know, switch it, squeeze the toothpaste? Now, there's things within a church, of course, there are minor issues. You just got to be mature and say it's no big deal. But big theological issues are a little bit different. Now, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ as a man or a woman, you're saved by faith. And there's no difference. And this is the passage. But then they blur this passage to talk about what I'm going to talk about. Galatians 3, 26 and 28 says this. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized, and the Greek word just means to place into. It's not talking about water baptism. Placed into Christ when you get saved, have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek. Whether you're Jewish or Greek, you're still saved positionally before God. Whether you're bond or free, neither is there a male nor female in the position of Christ is talking about, not function. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. People will use this passage to say, look, it doesn't matter. Women and men can do the same thing in the church. Not talking about that. All right, let me give you some examples. Let me just say this before I read some. Who's more important, the general or the private, when they're fighting a war? On the front line. Both. They're both. Has nothing. So this topic has nothing to do with importance. There can't be all privates. There can't be all generals. Ephesians 5, 22 and 24. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Wives, hubotasso, it means to rank under, to line up under. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So that means, let me tell you all, for all the single people. You better marry somebody who loves God. Because if they love God, they're going to treat you with value. They're going to do the right thing. They're going to sacrifice for you. They're going to make you look beautiful. But if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. was going to go by how they feel. I don't feel I love you anymore. I'm going to go find somebody else. For the husband is the head, the spiritual leader of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And again, you got to go read the rest of the passage talking about the husband, how he's supposed to be like Christ and sacrifice for the church and take away the blemish of the wife by how they treat and all that kind of stuff. So this is not just get behind me, woman. Come on. Absolutely not. Now, here's a couple other passages. 1 Corinthians 11:3. These are tough passages in this culture. But I would have you know that the head, again, the one who rules over every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now further, in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9 says this, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Man, that verse, that is so powerful. You won't hear that in many churches, I'm telling you. They won't even touch that. Let me ask you this. What does every godly woman want? She wants a godly husband that will lead strong and not be passive. Treat her well. And what does every mother want? Every son to be strong, marry a godly woman. Yeah. All right, so the blessing of a woman in the Bible, they were designed specifically by God. They were deemed to be valued by God. And then see, and then we'll get into our text, divinely used by God to build this kingdom throughout the ages. Do you know women? And I'm going to share some passages here. And I tell you, more women, and just in my Christian life, I would say there's more godly spiritual women than there are men. Just in general. I'm not saying every church, whatever, there's maybe differences even in this church, maybe the man's, okay, but just in general, I've seen it. They'll serve more than men will. Just in general. Here's the first passage. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. And this is talking about Jesus. He said, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women," it doesn't say men, "which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." This woman, she was demon-possessed. Remember, he that's been forgiven much loves much. I hope you see yourself been forgiven much. Because if you don't, you can be self-righteous and God won't use you. Verse 3. "And Johanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him," talking about Jesus, "of their substance." Women are very giving in general. That's, obviously some men are too, I'm not saying that. But very giving. I'm looking at Kathy Owens, one of the most giving people I've ever seen as a Christian. She sees the need, she'll just give it. Who went to the tomb to see Jesus? It was women. The men were hiding. He appeared first to a woman at the tomb after his resurrection. Dorcas ministered to people in the church who had needs. I love this passage, Acts 9:36-39. She actually died. Peter would come. Here's a text. "Now there was at Joppa certain disciples named Tabitha," means gazelle, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. That's just the Greek of Tabitha. "This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did." Man, isn't that great testimony before God? What would he say about you and me? "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." This woman ministered in the church. She helped the church. She saw the needs. When you're spiritual, you will do that. But when you're running in your own life, you won't see anything. It's all about me. It's all about my family. This woman was known for helping people practically. Then Lydia, last one. I got to move to back to the text. Acts 16, 13 and 14. And on the Sabbath day, she went out of the city by the river, and where prayer was wont to be made. Now, there was no synagogue. You needed 10 men to have a synagogue. So she started this prayer meeting by the river. We sat down and spake unto the women which restored thither. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, so she wasn't lazy, she was in business, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, hear us, whose heart the Lord opened. So God took off the blinders, and she attended to the living things which were spoken of Paul. She got saved. So if you're a woman here today, submit to God's role, and you will build his kingdom, starting in your home, and reaching many people for Christ, and you will be rewarded one day by the Master himself. Don't go by your own thinking. Don't go by what the culture is teaching. All right, let's go back to our text now. So three major points. I'm going to get two from here and one from another place. The role of a woman in a church, according to this text. I'm trying to simplify it. First thing is to focus on spiritual sobriety. I'll look at that word in a minute. Not the outward beauty. So we see that in verse 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adore themselves in modest apparel. And I look at these words. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now the word adorn is cosmeto. It's where we get cosmetic from, actually. It means to put in proper order, you know, according to God's standards. Sobriety here means sound mind, what makes good sense, what is proper in God's eyes. So in Ephesus society, especially the prostitutes, they would dress provocatively. And they would compete, women would compete with fashion in society. Those things were coming into the church, so he has to address that. Think about award shows, you know, the red carpet. People come with these exuberant things, right, to get attention to themselves. And that's what he's talking about here, is don't come to worship and dress in such a way that brings attention to you, that turns heads. That's what was happening in the church. So we had to address that. Don't be in competition with the society. God's really beauty of women, it's inside, it's not outside. Right? 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 4, I'll throw it on the screen for you here. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection, again, hupotasso, rank under, to your husbands, that if any obey not the word. So if your husband is lost, or say your husband is not living for God, same principle. They also may, without the word, that means your speech, be won by the conversation or the character of you, right? So it's not keep saying, well, you stop them, keep nagging them. That's not God's way. While they behold our chaste conversation coupled with fear. So what are they saying? Respect. Respect your husband. Right? Every husband wants to be respected. Every woman wants to be loved. Who's adorning? Let it not, same thing Peter's saying. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the braiding of the hair, the wearing of the gold, or putting on of the apparel. But let it be the hidden man. Again, that internal character of the heart, in which is not corrupt, even the ornament or of a meek, that's the idea of humble and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So remember, God's always looking at the inside, not the outside. A great example is this when Jesse's sons came before, remember Samuel, to have a king, right? And 1 Samuel 16, 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Everything in life, no matter what it is, God's not looking at the skill. He's looking at the heart. You know, somebody, I'm just looking at the music people. You can go up here and play, and I'm doing this for my glory. God sees that. I don't care how talented you are. Preaching, teaching, whatever you're doing. We all have to give an account. We're bringing attention to ourselves, or we're bringing attention to God. David wasn't even there. He was a shepherd boy out in the field. Now, the word modest, kosmeos, it's the idea of, again, a decently in order, again, kind of the root word that we saw before. Now, shamefacedness, that word, kind of a word we don't use today, it's the idea of modest, not being extreme, the idea of bashfully dressing. The idea is looking down, not trying to draw attention to yourself. That's what that word means. So it's the idea of not being embarrassing God of coming to worship him, if I could say that. Remember, men are more stimulated by what we see. There's no doubt about it. And I'm not going to sit here. I've seen it in other churches and other people. I'm going to list the things for you right now. I'm not going to do that. You have the Holy Spirit. That's adding to the word. If I could say, I could list everything. I do think this culture has gone more and more this way, and it has creeped into the church in general. So, is it okay to look pretty? Yeah, but not provocative. There's a difference. You can walk in and look pretty, do your hair, put makeup on. I'm not saying you can't use any of that stuff. Are you using that stuff to bring attention, to turn heads? That's the idea. Okay? Makes sense, right? Now, I was doing a little research on the average dress common in that day was 500 to 800 denarius. And a denarius is one day's wage. So the average person would have maybe two or three nice dresses for their entire life. There were people wearing 7,000 denarii dresses. That's like 20 years of labor. Do you just see the stuff that these people buy with pocketbooks and shoes and dresses and how much money they cost? It's foolishness. Can't take anything with you. In the end, nobody cares. So again, not saying you can't wear jewelry. I looked at a few things. The Song of Solomon, Solomon's wife wore jewelry. I saw Rebecca in Genesis 4, 24, 53 wear jewelry. So it's not saying you can't wear jewelry. Now this verse 10 talks about good works. Remember, good works always come from an internal godly life, and good works come from that. So it's a woman's attitude and actions show that she is godly. You know who's a really godly woman in this church? It's Aiko. I've worked with Aiko for a while now. Her mom died a couple weeks ago. She was 92 years old. She's in Japan right now. But her mother was a godly woman. And when she found out she was gone, she was like, she finished well, my mother. She's in heaven. She was rejoicing. She had lost her mind towards the end of her life. But she was a godly woman. And I thought about that passage, and we'll get there eventually in 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul said, from now, ready to be offered. And it's like, it's the idea of being poured out. It's like a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. And that word fight is where we get the word agony from. It's agony to live as a Christian, to stay walking with God. It's not easy. People give up. They fight and say, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm just going to give in to whatever. I'm just going to walk away. I'm not going to follow God's principles anymore. And these are safe people. I'm not talking about unsafe people. We do it sometimes for a minute, for an hour, for a day. But some people have been out there for a while now. And I love them to death, and you pray for them, and you reach them. I finished my course, not somebody else's course. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. I have kept the faith. You know, I get compared sometimes. I was talking about on Wednesday night, you know, I just, whatever God's abilities gave me, I'm not a perfect pastor by any means. I think I've grown. I was telling somebody in a message, I've learned to like exhort, say God is awesome, encourage you. I'm trying to, within every message, I try to think as I'm putting it together to do that. Before I'd be more like, this is an exhortation. God, you better get it right. And then another message, God, I love you so much. And so I try to balance that in a text now. But I only have the abilities that God has given me. You can't compare me to somebody else. And that everybody will do that to you. Don't let it happen. I just got to stand before God, and you're going to have to stand before God as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, whatever. Were you faithful? The key is faithfulness. It is not ability. It's the heart. All right, let me go to the next point. And this is the harder one. All right, the role of a woman in the church, according to this text, to focus on spiritual sobriety, not outward beauty. That makes sense, right? The next one, submit to the teaching of the Word of God. Verse 11 and 12. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And I'm going to look at that word silence because that's a key word. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority, over the man, but to be in silence. And then we'll look at verse 13 and 14 in a minute. So clearly the Word of God is teaching here that women should not be teaching the men of God in public worship. There's no other way around this. Usurp authority, that's what it's saying. Now the word silence is very interesting. The word silence means quietness, to settle down, to not be unruly, don't disturb. It's not saying as you walk in the church you can't say a word. Because there's a different Greek word that I found. Hesuhia is the word silence in that text. Another Greek word I found was sagato, and it means to keep silence, complete silence. That word is not used here. So apparently what was happening, these women were getting saved, and they had this newfound freedom in Christianity because they were treated with value. They came into the church, and they were speaking out loud. They were disrupting the services. They were interrupting them. See, we always get that from what we're reading, right? Why is he addressing it? Because there's a problem. Starting on Wednesday, I'm going to start going to 1 Corinthians verse by verse. And the same thing, we have the answers to the questions in that book. So women can use their spiritual gifts, their talents in the church, and they're very important. I thought I spent the whole beginning part showing that. They're very important. But God wants everything done in decent and order. Right? 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently in order, according to his design, not ours. So God has reserved men for pastors, elders, bishops, we'll see that in chapter 3 next week, to teach proper doctrine in the church. In Israel, there was no woman ever served as a priest or a high priest. Now, I'm going to quote John MacArthur. I could reword what I read and everything, but I always want to quote somebody who does it so well, I'm not going to try to invent it. So he deals with all the objections of people bring about other women so women could be pastors. So I'm just going to read it to you. It's really good. He says, it's significant that Deborah, again, she was a judge back in Judges 4, declined to lead the military campaign against the Canaanites, deferring instead to a man, Barak. No woman served as a priest. None of the authors of the Old Testament were women. No woman had an ongoing prophetic speaking before people, ministry like Elijah, or the other prophets, while Miriam, Exodus 15, 20, Deborah, Judges 4, 4, Huldah, 2 Kings 22, 14, and Isaiah's wife, Isaiah 8, 3, are called prophetesses. None of them had a permanent calling to the office. Miriam, Deborah, Huldah gave only one recorded prophecy, and Isaiah's wife, none. She was called a prophetess because she gave birth to a child whose name had been prophetic meaning. A fifth woman, mentioned as a prophetess, Noadiah, was a false prophetess, Nehemiah 6:14. While God spoke through women on a few limited occasions, no woman had an ongoing role of preaching and teaching. And he goes on to say this, as in the Old Testament, spiritual equality does not preclude differing roles. There are no women pastor, teachers, evangelists, or elders in the New Testament. None of the authors of the New Testament were women. The New Testament nowhere records a sermon or a teaching of a woman. While the daughters of Philip are said to have prophesied, Acts 21:9, neither the occasion nor the message is defined. There is no reason to assume they had an ongoing public preaching ministry or they taught during the public worship. They, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Luke 1:46, or Anna, Luke 2:36-39, delivered some message of truth elsewhere. As noted in chapter 6 of this volume, a comparison of 1 Corinthians 11:5 and chapter 14, verse 34, indicates women are permitted to pray and speak the word. But Paul here makes clear that the allowance is not in the assembly of the church. Last paragraph. Women, listen, this is very important, must stop believing the devil's lie that the only role of significance is in of leadership. People usually desire places of prominence not to humbly serve others, but to boast their egos and gain power and control. Leaders, however, bear a heavy burden and responsibility. It is so true. You want to be a leader? Man, it is a lot of work. Mentally, to be the leader, to be accountable for all that. He goes on to say, and the subordinate role often is one of the greater peace and happiness. It's true. When you just have this simple thing that you got to do over here and just do it unto God, there's more peace. But being the leader, there's a lot more to it, whether you own a business or whatever, you're above in any leadership capacity whatsoever. And eventually, all goes back on you. He says, subordination is not a punishment, but a privilege. That is so good. I didn't want to plagiarize it. However, privately, we do see women instructing others. Acts 18:24 through 26, we'll throw on the screen for you. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, eloquent man, a mighty in the scriptures, talking about the Old Testament scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he didn't know the full understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, the husband and wife now, had heard it, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So giving him a full understanding of Christ, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit's power, all right, and the coming in a permanent way. Warren Wiersbe said this, there's nothing wrong with a godly woman instructing a man in private, again, Acts 18:24 through 26, but she must not assume authority in the church and try to take the place of a man. She should exercise quietness and help keep order in the church. Now, reasons why to submit in this teaching aspect. It's not culture. He gives you verse 13 and 14, so I'll just read it, right? Verse 13 tells you, all right, you can put down, if you're taking notes, creation order, creation order. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, right? Adam was created, and then Eve, right? Genesis 2:21-22, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. It isha, it means to be soft. They're different. And brought her unto the man. The second one you can jot down is the corruption choice. The corruption choice. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Eve chose to usurp the authority of the established thing that God had. She thought she was right. She stepped outside of the leadership and the protection of her husband, Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned. Willingly just sinned. Now, women can be led astray with their emotions, but obviously men can too. Here's one passage, 2 Timothy 3:6-7. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, they're led captive, silly women, talking here by false teaching, laden with sins, laid away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So here he's saying these people, they never actually got saved. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, I do not think Paul suggests that women are more gullible than men and thus more easily deceived. For the experience proves that both men and women are deceived by Satan. On one occasion, Abraham listened to his wife and got into trouble, Genesis 16. Later on, she gave him counsel and God told him to obey it, Genesis 21. He said, in my own pastoral ministry, I have benefited greatly from the encouragement and counsel of godly women, but I have tried not to let them usurp authority in the church. In fact, he says, the godly women I have known have no desire to run things in the church. So, the results now of focusing on the inside, spiritually, submitting to the authority, right, in the teaching, that's what he's talking about, there's a result to that, and we're going to look at verse 15 in a second. But, well, let me just read verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, again, that's the years of motherhood, if they, so there's a condition, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So, first of all, let's just talk about this. Women are designed to bring forth babies, not men. Okay? C. Sumner Wemp writes this. Unless psychologically scarred, somewhere along the way, every woman has an inner craving to be a mother. God designed her so, unless you reject that desire. Now, I know I'm going to quote to you. Well, actually, let's go there because I want to kind of do this, and I'm going to end with the 5 points on. Go to Matthew chapter 19 and look at verse 12. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to do this so it makes sense. So there are some women who will say, I just want to serve God and never get married. Okay, that's true. That could be happening. So in Matthew 19, verse 12 says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. So look, some people are born physically with deformities. Mentally, they'll never get married and have kids. Okay? Then it says, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. You know, way back when, these kids would be singing, these boys would be singing 9, 10 years old, and they would castrate them so they could keep their high voices. Do you know what's happening today? There's the same exact things happening today. I saw a couple of people on the news who transitioned when they were kind of pushed along. They were just, I thought I was a tomboy. Oh, then you need to change. So she got her parts removed. She's never going to have a kid. Another person got... And then this guy castrated because, and now they're regretting all of that. Made. That's text was, I was just thinking in the past, and I'm thinking, wait, this applies today. And then it says at the end, and there'll be a eunuchs that which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake, right? So he's just saying, I'm deciding not to marry, you know, 1 Corinthians 7, the gift of singleness. Not everybody has it. I always tell people, if you have a desire to get married, you don't have the gift. But some people say, you know, I'm just going to serve God. I'm never going to get married. All right, let me give you 5 views here of this verse 15. Here's the 5 views of what's going back to our text. Everyone has a baby is going to go to heaven. Obviously, we know that's not true. Saved in childhood. Say, oh, saved. No, it's not talking about that, right? Every person must accept Christ themselves. Second view is you are preserved physically when having a baby. That's not always true. I know Christian women who died having a baby. So it can't be that, the first two. The third one, you're kept from being corrupted by the world around you because you're home with your children. I don't think that's right. So 4 and 5 is the only options that I take 5. Some people take 4. So let me give you 4. It refers to the incarnation of Jesus as promised to Eve in Genesis 3:15, remember, through the seed, his seed, right? The woman who believes in this one, the promised one in Genesis 15, shall be saved. Some take that view. I take the last view. It's talking about you're making a significant impact in your family because you're a godly. Because it says at the end, right, if you continue, have faith. So you're making a difference in your family because you're a godly woman. You raise your kids to know God versus not knowing God. It's going to be more of a blessing to show them that. Now, they're going to grow up and they're going to make their own choices. But if you taught them the Word of God, right? I believe it's talking about that influence, that godly influence that you're doing. Some of those kids are really going to live for God. Maybe they all will live for God. Maybe at times they'll drift from walking with God. You know, you know, train up a child when he go when he's old, he won't depart from it. Proverbs 26. That's not a promise, by the way. It's a proverb. This is a general principle. Don't people run with that and then, like, it's not a promise. It's a proverb. It's a general principle. I think that kind of goes along with this. It's great when you see your kids walking with God. Very heartening when they're not. All right. So let me read one last passage. I got two. So the other one that I'm going to put to this. So the role of a godly woman, right, in the church is to focus on their spiritual sobriety, focus on the inside, not the outside. Two, or B, submit to the teaching of the Word of God. Stay within your roles that God designed. And the last one is speak Bible truth to younger women. And that's in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. And now when I get to that book, we'll go into this deeper. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers. So that's just saying, stop slandering people. Stop being a gossip. Not giving them much wine. Don't be a slave to wine. That's the idea there. So there's no doubt what was happening in that church, what was happening in the island of Crete. These women were drinking, and they were gossiping about everybody. Don't be like that. And then it says, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, again, that sound-mindedness, to love their husbands. Why? It's not always easy to love your husband. To love your children. When your children are off, they're rebellious, whatever. You just want to give up. So these older women have to do these things to younger women. To be discreet, it means temperate. Chaste, the idea of pure mind and heart. Keepers at home, it's talking about be busy at home. Don't be a busybody. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. It's all for the glory of God. Remember, everything is for the glory of God. Your marriage, you always got to remember the big picture. It's not your happiness. It's for the glory of God. I know no one does it perfectly. So, focus, if you're a woman here today, I want to be more like Christ. Change me from the inside, God. Stop looking at the outside, trying to compare yourself. Don't let anybody else compare you to anybody else. What God has designed you as a woman in the scriptures, just stay within that. And then as you grow, pour into the people around you. Just pour into them. Maybe, you know, people have been saved like 5 years. Well, pour into a new believer. It's the same principle as it's discipleship, right? Pour in. A lot of people just sit home, you get all this knowledge, pour in. So get up and serve somebody. Go out there and pour into people. This is your role. I mean, this is what I find in Scripture. I'm trying to simplify it, but this is it. I'll end with this passage. Proverbs 31, 25 through 29. Strive as a woman to be a Proverbs 31. And watch, listen to this. Strength and honor, that's character, that's inside, are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. It literally means she'll smile in the future. You focus on the inside, you'll be smiling later. You just focus on the outside, you're going to be smiling later. Remember, what always you get people with, that's what you're going to try to keep them with. Right? You want to, if you're young people today, you're looking for a spouse, and you want to find somebody with a godly character. Now, the outside of, if a person is not taking care of the outside, there's something wrong. You should be taking care of the outside the best you can to look okay. It's a potato sack over your head. Some cultures, even some churches, man, they take those passages that we read, and you can't wear makeup. That's that extreme side. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. What does that mean? She's in the Word of God. The Bible says. And her tongue is in the law of kindness. Oof. Now think about your words this week in your home. The people, were they kind or were they harsh? Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart's always the problem, right? She looketh well to the ways of her household, eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. There's nothing worse than having a lazy person. This society rewards lazy people. Remember the book of Proverbs. There's the diligent, there's the poor, and then there's the slothful. You have to make decisions between the poor and the slothful. There's a difference. You keep giving people fish, they'll never fish. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he that praiseth her. Again, it's out of devotion. It's not of, I got to, you know, praise her. No, it's not that at all. Now, no one's perfect in this place. Listen, this is a tough passage, but we got to grapple with it and just go with it. Do it. So if you're a man here today, you better start valuing women, because your prayers will be hindered. Be Christ-like to them. Value them. Whether they're your sister, your mother, your wife, whoever. If she's a female. On the female side, you just saw what you're supposed to do. And if you do that, you will enjoy your life with God. And you will be rewarded. Don't grow weary in this. That's what we do. People have grown weary in teaching this, and so now everything goes. Doesn't matter. Woman could be a pastor, woman could teach. Look how brilliant her sermon was. Look how many people she's helping. So they look, the end justifies the mean. Because they get away from this. You know. I think sometimes people teach it wrong. They think it's subservient. It has nothing to do with that. It's design. Father, we thank you for your word. Without it, we're lost. Our GPS and thank you, Father, for being patient with me, with all of us here, everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. The first thing I have to ask you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted him, made a decision to accept him? Have you repented, turned from what you're trusting in, right? And you turn from that and you trust Jesus. There's a great process in that, of course. You're hearing the Word of God. You're hearing it today. The Holy Spirit's drawing you. But you finally have to say yes. You have to believe. You have to see yourself as a sinner, needing a Savior. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You have to make a decision. You're not born a Christian. You have to decide to become a Christian. Will you please accept Jesus only today? Because if you don't, the Bible teaches that you will spend eternity away from God in hell, which is thrown in the lake of fire. Eternity away from God. Because why? God is just and holy, and someone's got to pay for sin. Either you pay for it, or you accept Jesus. And if you would do that today and receive Christ, repent, receive him, your sin will be gone, past, present, and future, the guilt of sin, you go into God's family. You receive the Holy Spirit, the power now to not sin. We have no power when you're lost to stop sinning. It's our nature. Now you have this power. And as you yield to this power, you glorify God, you enjoy the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace in your heart. That a dollar bill, a person, a thing doesn't come. You know, everyone's looking really for Jesus and this power inside and the Holy Spirit and the fruit. Please accept Christ today. Come talk to me, someone here. You're a Christian. Hopefully you are encouraged today, but you are convicted today. Say, man, I'm not really valuing women in my life the way I should. I've been treating them not so kind. Father, forgive me. You got to repent. It's wrong. May we value women, Lord, the way you want to be, they want to be valued. I pray we spend time with you, that you would change us to be more like Christ, that we love everyone, but yet not compromise the truth. We would be strong leaders as men in our home, this loving, sacrificial leader, and not being passive. And I pray for that women. Just stay in the role that God designed so they would be blessed and have a blessing to so many people. Build God's kingdom. And you'll get through all the rewards later. Some you get now, but all of them aren't here. So I pray today, a great verse today, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Help us not to faint, Lord. Give us your grace and your strength. We're poor and needy. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.